now turn to the chapter of God's Word that we have read together. The New Testament from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will consider for just now the last verse of this chapter. Verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. The context in which Peter is writing to the church, he was writing largely to the strangers scattered abroad at that time on account of the dispersion, and largely Jews. And you would have seen in the reading of the chapter that he uses several figures. For example, he refers to the church as a building, and he refers to Christians as living stones built upon a foundation, which of course is Christ Jesus. And that's one example. In our text, there's a reference to the shepherd and his flock. That again is familiar to Jewish ears. It's familiar to us also. And the reference to the bishop of your souls, the bishop, of course, can be translated overseer. These are just some things. Now, he's giving a list of practical instructions. You see, some of them who were Christians now in a state of grace, they were under Roman masters, and some of them were cruelly treated and suffered many stripes, unjustly in many cases. And that is why he, in the latter part of the chapter, he's writing, he's giving practical instruction to servants. From verse 18, where he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." And he's writing to as how to conduct themselves in the midst of adversity and in the midst of suffering, and especially suffering wrongfully or unjustly. And he points them to the Savior and the suffering of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. From verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So there is a practical example relating to the suffering of Christ, although the suffering of Christ is unique. I'll mention that in a minute, but the verses go on to say in verses 22 and 23, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," guile or deceit. "He was the Holy One, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." No hint of rebellion there, but entire submission, not to men only, in the circumstances, but to the will of God, which is paramount. And of course, there's more in the suffering of Christ and the death of Christ. We've always got to remember when we consider the Savior is not just an example. However precious this example is and was, and he certainly was an example, but we've got to remember when we come to the suffering of Christ and to the cross of Christ and what's in the cross, and what's in the person who suffered and died, we must remember that his suffering was an atonement or a sacrifice for sins. And that's what's hinted at in verse 24. His own self bearing our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, or by whose bruise ye were healed. And if these Christians are suffering bruising on account of the Roman masters, how much was the Savior bruised, not only physically, from the hands of men when he was, we could think of the scourging of Pilate, leading up to his crucifixion. But how much more was he bruised in his own soul by the law of God and what he suffered at the hands of justice, and they are to, that is the justice of God, and they are to bear in mind that fact. And then they are not to forget their past, what they were before they were called by grace, what they were. In our text, the last verse of this particular chapter, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So there are three matters we will try to bring out from this last verse. First of all, their state. They were as sheep going astray. I think we all understand something about the characteristic of sheep. They're straying animals. That's why he's using this figure. Secondly, I want to say something about their state now. It is a gracious state. They have returned. They are now returned. Where did they return to? Perhaps it would be more appropriate to point out where did they come from when they returned? And where are they returned now? And to keep to the figure just now, they're returned. Also, there are scattered people, dispersed, many of them suffering in many situations. Yet they are now returned to the fold of Christ, the Good Shepherd. And in the third and last place, to notice that they are now under a new master. They are no longer to be laws unto themselves. They are not to return to their former ways and their former state. They are under a new master, a new government. They are now under law to Christ. The words that are used, they are now returned. This is their master now, the shepherd and overseer of their souls. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of his sheep, and who is the overseer of his church and people in all the variety of circumstances that may be placed in this world. He is their leader. You see, the Eastern Shepherd, as I've often pointed out here, is different to shepherding in our Western culture. In the East, the shepherd always goes before his sheep. The sheep recognize him, they know his voice, and they follow him. If you read John chapter 10 on that parable of the Good Shepherd, And the sheep, you will, it's, and while it is true of a Christian's relationship to his master, the language is borrowed in the parable from the Eastern custom of shepherding. St. John chapter 10, and I think as we're familiar with the fact that under these figures, the theme, the shepherd theme, is a well-known theme in the Bible, in the scriptures. And it brings out the relationship, the union between Christ and his church. Well, first of all, then, to say something about their former state, they were their past. They were a sheep going astray. And when we think, taking to the people to whom Peter wrote, and Jews, they were going astray, let us put it this way, in the customs of Judaism. They were going astray in their religion. And there is such a thing as people going astray in religious terms, as well as going astray in the paths of open wickedness. We've got to bear that in mind. And perhaps, too, that some of these people to whom Peter wrote at that particular time were involved or were eyewitnesses of what took place at the crucifixion. Perhaps there were some of them gave their consent to it at that time in their rejection of Christ. They were a sheep going astray. But that language, you were a sheep going astray, I must point out, that is borrowed from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, and we discover how the Old Testament blends with the New Testament. Isaiah 53, and at verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the joyful part of that sentence or of that text. That was written 800 years before Christ came to the world. And we find that all Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in him. But in this general, in application to ourselves, and we must apply the Bible and the doctrine of Scripture to ourselves. And this is what's true of us all by nature. On account of the fall, on account of the first transgression, in the history and the origin of man, and as a result of that, this is what is true. Not only historically, but if we know anything of the doctrine of the gospel, we know it in our own history. We know a little of it in our own experience. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So this aspect of going astray, as the sheep is a straying animal, this first part of the sentence, this general doctrine, brings us back to our origins and our covenant relationship to our first parents in the fall. But looking at the doctrine, not all go astray in the same way. I've hinted at that as far as these Jews were concerned. Not all go astray in the same way. Notice the phraseology in Isaiah 53, verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every individual goes his own way. Of course, that's a subject that's a subject in itself. I pointed out how some of these Jews went astray, referring to that history and perhaps a relationship to the cross of Christ. There are many ways one goes astray. One goes astray in youth. Some go very far astray. So I mentioned earlier, some go astray in religion. Some go astray in the whole question of the Bible. What do we mean by that? In our relationship to God, we wander out of the right way. And the Bible tells us that. It repeats it time and time again. But this is our past. Past history. What they were. Left to themselves, they would have been going farther and farther away. As the characteristic of the sheep might do, be lost and lost forever, till it died or fell over the precipice, so to speak. The hills and mountains of Judea were dangerous places. It was just a wilderness, that part of Palestine. No doubt many of the sheep that was lost. It's a fitting illustration. And this is what men are by nature, as I said. It's a natural tendency of the animal, that animal, to stray. It's a natural tendency of human nature to stray. And if we were left to ourselves, to our own wisdom, to our own devices, to come back ourselves, well, it would just never happen. That is the fact. We would just go on. And that's a solemn thing. And that is a sad thing. And that's what's true of ourselves, not just these Jews to whom Peter wrote. It's true of human nature. There is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile, man by nature. What he is, what you are, what I am, it touches every single one of us without exception. But I want to say something in a positive light here. In honest truth, you were a sheep going astray. Or the words of the prophet Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. I want you to remember something. If we are, especially if we are amongst the Lord's people, if we are amongst the Lord's people and come to understand in some degree what it is to be brought back, we are to remember that we are not to give up hope for anyone. It doesn't matter how much they may go astray and how far they may go astray or how long they have strayed in the paths of sin, outside the paths of the Word of God, outside the paths of righteousness. Do you and I understand when we sing Psalm 23? Well-known psalm. I'm sure everybody here knows it. It's a very simple psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But notice what he says in the next verse. Do we understand it from the shepherd's point of view? Do we understand it as sheep going astray? My soul he hath restored again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. We're a sheep going astray, but remember, and if we are the Lord's people, if we have come back to the fold of Christ, never forget where we've come from, and never forget also, we should never give up hope for anyone. Doesn't matter how far they go. Let us remember that. I want to move on to the second thing just now, and that is to say something about their state now. They have now returned. They have now returned. This is now something of a gracious state. They're brought back from their wanderings. What a wonderful thing is conversion. What a wonderful thing is the power of Christ. And we think it's impossible. Oh, there's nothing impossible with God. When you look at the life's history of Paul, the apostle himself, who was a persecutor and a murderer, who did many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What a trophy of grace. Is that man not an example of God's power? And this is what's true of all the children of God. Some may have some in their wanderings may have had dramatic conversion experiences. Some do have that. But we must not make that the law for everybody else. Others may have a very gentle experience in coming back to the Savior and coming back to the fold of Christ. It's all of the Lord. It's the Lord's power. It's the Lord's grace. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Can I say to you today, if you're a Christian, if you're one of the Lord's people, if you belong to the fold of Christ, and if you've begun to follow the Savior, then surely, surely, you cannot but admire, you cannot but think, you cannot but contemplate, you cannot but reflect on what the Lord has done for you and the power and grace that has brought you back to himself, so that you can say today, you can sing today, regarding Israel's shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just something you have in your memory from childhood, but you can experimentally say, the Lord is my shepherd. And it began with the restoration of your souls. This is a spiritual thing. Conversion is a spiritual thing. So it is. But I want to touch on this. I want to touch on this. The cause of their return. How is it that any man comes back? Whether it's these Jews, whether it's Peter himself, whether it's Paul, whether it's any of the prophets, how is it any man comes back? How is it any man comes back to the fold of Christ, the Good Shepherd? How is it? Is it by his own free will? Did he waken up one morning and decide, oh, it's a good thing to be a Christian? What a good idea. That's not the way it works, my friends. What is the cause of that return? If you know what it is to be brought back from your strain, what has effected it? What is the cause of it? What is the foundation cause of this great and marvelous thing in your experience? Well, I'm going to sum that up in this, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. We are led to the sin bearer. If you look at the context, verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body to the tree. There you have the two natures of Christ. And in the words, his own self, you've got the thought of the lifting up of the Savior on the cross. And here's the wonder of the gospel, which is offered to every creature under heaven. his own self, been lifted up on the cross, as the Savior taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the wonder of it. Here's the nature of the good shepherd. And have you ever stood to admire, have you ever contemplated that the person, the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross of Calvary as a sin bearer, is the eternal Son of God, the creator of the ends of the earth? And that's the cause of any man's return and being brought back to the fold of Christ. As Paul used the phraseology, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's where all the glory is. Or to use the language of the prophet Isaiah 53, at verse 6 we quoted, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the cause of it. And if you read John chapter 10, and I would suggest that you do, you take up your Bible when you go home, or after your lunch when you go home, and read John chapter 10, in that parable of the good shepherd and his sheep. And part of it is, he speaks of himself as a good shepherd, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the cause of the return. And if you've come back to the fold, my friend, it is because Christ was a sin bearer. It was because of him, the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. And that's why you are brought back. That's why you're restored. And that's why you can sing, my soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. And that's why you have eternal life. That's why you have eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Whatever happens to them in this world, and whatever happens to them at the hands of men, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles, whatever they are, they shall never perish. If Christ gives them eternal life, they shall never be lost. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which giveth me is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we see the security, as well as the salvation, of every one of his people, those who have returned. The point is, that is the supreme cause. It is the only cause. It is the only reason they have been brought back from their straying, from their wandering, on abroad, on the hills of sin and vanity, as man does by nature, in this life, as he is of himself. Oh, we have to bless God and praise him for the benefit of his unspeakable gift, the gift of his dear Son in our nature, and the lifting up and the bearing of sin in his own body to the tree. That's how you're brought back. Those who are brought back, every person can see, you are now returned. Wouldn't it be good to see our young people, our youth of this day and this generation returning from their wanderings? For many are now, at this moment in time, far away on the mountains of sin and vanity. They're lost, but never give up hope. The third and last thing is just to mention this, that under a new master, they have now returned. They've come back, as I mentioned, from a state of sin and misery. They're brought back from their lostness. They are now restored to the fold of Christ, becoming the disciples of Christ and to follow the Lord. They are now, of course, under a new master, new government. You rule. They are no longer living to themselves. They are under law to Christ. He says, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the shepherd and the bishop, I just want to look at that in the third and last place. I mentioned already, I am the good shepherd. We have many illustrations in the Bible of sheep going astray. And one of the features of it, and I'm again taking my language from the Eastern culture and custom of shepherding. You know the parable in one of the Gospels of the... Where the Lord Jesus says to the Jews in his teaching, which of you having 100 sheep and one goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness which went not astray and go after that sheep and seek it until he finds it? And one of the features of the good shepherd, it's in the grace of Christ, of searching and seeking out the lost. That's why many Christians, indeed every Christian, can be called sought out, because they are sought out by the Good Shepherd. And he searches out his sheep. And this is the point of mediocrity. It doesn't matter how far they go astray, he will have them. He will search them out. Whatever means he uses, he will go after them. And he will catch up with them. And he will bring them back. He will lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. As he says in that parable, I have found the sheep which was lost. Oh, he's a good shepherd. That's an illustration that can be applied to many. And of course, when they're brought back to the Good Shepherd, to the fold, of course the decide is, and this is the evidence of the great change of being brought back. He says, like, I'm going back here to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and I'll read what he was saying to the unbelieving Jews on that occasion. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's the characteristic of the true disciple, of the man or woman, boy or girl, whose soul is restored. And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the other term that is used here is the bishop of their souls, the bishop of their souls, or the overseer. Now there's some different renderings to that word, the bishop or overseer. And it can be translated inspector. And that's a translation that very much appeals to myself in this particular context. Inspector, tell me, what shepherd will not inspect his flock regularly? Not just their numbers, if they're all there, but as to their well-being, their health, and so on. Some of you here work cattle and sheep, and you inspect them daily. And the other thought of inspection is, on the other hand, what doctor or what good physician will not inspect his patient? Why does any man or woman go to a doctor or a physician? It's that they'll get better. And you think just now, if you yourself accidentally had some serious wound on your body through an accident or whatever, and you go to the doctor to inspect, you go to the doctor and he applies the remedy. He binds you up and he gives you ointment or whatever to the wound, applies it to the wound, and then you're under certain instructions. But then that's not the end of it. If it's especially something of a more serious nature, then you'll go back to the doctor. The doctor will come to you, or the physician will come to you, and he will inspect it, your wound, to see whether it's healing, if it's getting better, if it's been restored, or if it's getting worse. That is what is involved. Now return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And there's one thing here about the bishop and the overseer, the inspector, is that those who follow Christ and his disciples, they are under the daily inspection of the Savior. That's the care and the tender care that he has for all his people. When you come back to Christ, to the fold of Christ, many's a wound you have, many's a sin you have, and who's going to deal with it? Who's going to restore you, not just in the hour of your conversion, but throughout your life? This is one of the blessedness of having the good shepherd as a sin bearer, not just dying for your sins, but he rolls as a good shepherd off his flock, and he ascended to heaven, and by the giving of his Holy Spirit, he brings his sheep in from the wilderness. Many of them may be in a very bad way. Many of them may be lame, they may be sick. They may have many a wound. There may have many a bruise and many a cut, so to speak. But once they are under his fold, under his care, they return into the shepherd and bishop of their souls. They are constantly under his inspection and his care and his healing and his comfort and his consolation. If they follow him, to hear his voice and follow him, well, that's what I take to be something concerning this particular scripture. what Peter is saying to the church that he wrote to in this day, and what he is saying to you and to me on the Sabbath day. If we are his people, if we are his disciples, if we are his flock, your past, your state now, your master now, ye were a sheep going astray. That's the sad and lamentable aspect of it. But ye are now returned. That's the glorious aspect. And this is the person to whom ye have returned. And he's a glorious person. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the balm in Gilead. And he's the physician there. The shepherd, the overseer, the inspector of your souls. Let us conclude. May he bless to us his own word. Pardon our sins, bless our thoughts upon the scriptures. Bless anything that was said that was in accordance with thy mind and will. Forgive what is amiss and everything we come short. Acknowledge thy word and truth. May we know something of these things that we're trying to speak of, to know in our own experience, in the reality of our lives, that we were sheep going astray, but are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And we would pray that those who are not yet thy people, that they would become thy people, to show forth the praises of him who would call them out of darkness into his marvellous light. Be with us in our journeys home. Be with the people. Come out in the evening hour and grant thy gracious presence to us and thy blessing. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. For Christ's sake, amen.